Welcome back. The second hour of Issues Etc. is open lines for your questions, for your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to be hearing some excerpts from the interment, the burial service of President Ronald Reagan that took place in the evening on Friday in Simi Valley at sunset, according to the president's wishes. We'll hear some of the things said by his home pastor, Michael Venning of Bel Air Presbyterian Church. One of his children, Michael Reagan, had a few things to say. The other children did as well. We'll also hear some concluding remarks from Pastor Venning when he talked about, it's going to be very interesting. Got to listen for this, folks. Going to talk about grace and Ronald Reagan. Just stay tuned. We'll have that for you in just a minute. As promised, here is the mailing address for this new women's magazine called The Fount. Simply write to them. They have 5 issues a year for $12 a year. That's 5 issues for $12, and you can write to them for a subscription at The Fount, P.O. Box 12005, Fort Wayne, Indiana, zip code 46862. That's The Fount, P.O. Box 12005, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 46862. We've been talking with quite a number of the authors for this women's magazine, The Fount, lately. If you enjoy what you've been hearing, you want to get the magazine itself. The Fount, P.O. Box 12005, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 46862. Every woman listening to me needs this publication. Really? Absolutely. If you're a man, you know, you're thinking about Father's Day, what you're going to get. Think about your wife for a moment. Be the father and the husband you want to be on Father's Day and get your wife a subscription to The Fount. Well, yesterday we talked about President Reagan's funeral in Washington, D.C., a state funeral. And that means a lot of things. That means a lot of pomp, a lot of circumstance. That means burial from the National Cathedral. Well, President Reagan was going to be buried on the other coast. So, Friday evening, his body arrived via air transport back in Simi Valley, back at the Reagan Library, back at the place where he wished to be laid to rest. At sunset, there was what is called the interment, the burial service. It is the proper ending to any Christian funeral. It came with all of the pomp and circumstance of the state funeral as well. We had the military bands playing, the dignitaries there, the family, of course. He was eulogized by his children. He was given a burial befitting a U.S. president there. We're going to hear some cuts from this. I want your reaction. I want your reaction to this interment service. And let me say this before we begin. Yesterday we talked about the funeral service, and some of you might have said, we're just splitting hairs. We're just nitpicking. I want to be sitting at this microphone, I hope I am, when President Bill Clinton dies. Not that I'm going to rejoice at his death, but I want to be at this microphone so I can hear your responses, and I want to hear you nitpick a bit at whatever sermon gets preached at his funeral. What they say when he dies and they lay him in the ground. I know you will be nitpicking. I bet the phone lines will be lit up the entire hour after that. I'm sure. Our phone lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, yesterday it was so well begun, but the homily fell so far short of what even the funeral liturgy was able to deliver to the listeners at the Reagan funeral. The homily, so general, so generic. One could hardly notice that we were talking about the victory of Christ over death. It sounded more like the victory of Ronald Reagan over bad circumstances. The interment ceremony began with a prayer there in Simi Valley by Pastor Michael Venning. He is the Reagan's pastor at Bel Air Presbyterian Church. He has been for some time. This is what he had to say at the beginning of the burial service.
Please pray with me. Eternal and almighty God, we began this day, and it seemed the heavens were weeping as we paid our farewell to your servant, Ronald Reagan. We eulogized him. We worshiped under the arches of that stately cathedral. We have come from sea to shining sea to this soil which he loved so much and where his body will remain. Gracious Lord God, turn our tears of sorrow into the hope of the resurrection. Comfort our hearts, and especially the Reagan family and the nation, for we celebrate his life, and we do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
That's Pastor Michael Venning, pastor of Bel Air Presbyterian Church, the Reagan's pastor, beginning the burial service of Ronald Reagan in Simi Valley on Friday evening. Well begun. He starts out with a few perfunctory comments and then launches into a prayer about comforting those who mourn at his death with the resurrection. And he ends his prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well begun. Much the same as yesterday. This is encouraging, though, because if you've ever been to a burial service, I'm not talking about the funeral service at the church, per se, but I'm talking about going, when you go from the funeral to the graveside, which, sad to say, nowadays, even among Christians, is so seldom done. A lot of people just take off after the funeral service. They don't go to the grave, where the funeral service concludes with the burial, or, worse yet, they just hang out at the church until everyone comes back for the lunch. Well, when things are done properly, they're done the way they ought to be. And when presidents are buried, we don't bury them like we bury our grandmother. We don't just hang around at the church until the lunch. They go to the graveside. So everyone is at the graveside. And this is the kind of prayer that ought to begin the burial of a Christian. I'm not talking about the burial of a president at this point. The burial of a Christian. What is this going to be about? What will the comfort for those who mourn and now lay to rest the remains of their loved one? What will their comfort be? At least in his opening prayer, Venning gets it right. The comfort of Christ's resurrection. Good. Well begun. Now, each of Ronald Reagan's surviving children spoke eulogies at the burial service. The highlight was probably Michael Reagan.
When he closed his eyes, that's when I realized the gift that he gave to me. The gift that he was going to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had, back in 1988, on a flight from Washington, D.C. to Point Mugu, told me about his love of God, his love of Christ as his Savior. I didn't know then what it all meant, but I certainly know now. I can't think of a better gift for a father to give a son. And I hope to honor my father by giving my son Cameron and my daughter Ashley that very same gift he gave to me, knowing where he is this very moment, this very day, that he is in heaven. And I can only promise my father this: Dad, when I go, I will go to heaven too. And you and I, and my sister Maureen that went before us, we will dance with the heavenly host of angels before the presence of God. We will do it. Melanoma and Alzheimer's free.
That's Michael Reagan, one of the sons of Ronald Reagan, giving his eulogy there in the Simi Valley burial service. Now, this is still not the pure gospel. If you put the pieces together and you're listening with the right ears from a Christian perspective, you're going to hear him talk about Jesus Christ as both his father's Savior and his Savior, and he hopes his children's Savior as well. And then he talks about the reunion there after the resurrection, where their bodies will be free from all of the stain of sin. Okay, so you can put the pieces together. Still not, you know, when you have a national forum like this, you cannot expect people to connect the dots. You got to connect the dots for them. But this is just a son eulogizing his father. Think about how much clearer that was than what Danforth had to say earlier in the day, where it was all metaphor and light and darkness, and you couldn't tell whether he was talking, extolling Christ as the light of the world, or Ronald Reagan as the light of the world, or God's people, as the city said on the hill, or America said on the hill. Almost seemed to be someone said to me earlier today, almost a purposeful blurring of those things in Danforth's homily. It's kind of a shame that you got to depend on one of the kids eulogizing his father to get a clearer message of the gospel of Jesus Christ than the pastor who's supposed to be preaching the funeral sermon. I'd like your thoughts on this as well. There's more to hear. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, everyone in the church nowadays goes on and on about the necessity to preach the gospel. And many of them, we need to be out there preaching the gospel to a lost world. Then they hear what may pass for the good news of Jesus Christ in the funeral sermon. Say, Pastor, what did you think about that funeral sermon? Oh, I thought it was great, great, just marvelous. Is that what passes for the preaching of the gospel? You know, we can be so urgent about getting the message out that we don't get the message straight. Or, as is popular nowadays in the United Methodist Church, talk about to get the grace of God to people, but we don't need to worry about getting that grace right. Yeah, we do, folks, because a wrong grace isn't grace. A gospel that isn't good news won't save anybody. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus' perfect life lived for sinners, his perfect death died in the place of sinners, and his resurrection from the dead as God's seal upon his sacrifice made for sinners. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, eternal life in Jesus' name, because of what Jesus did for you plus nothing. What Jesus did for you alone. That's the only message that saves, by the way, folks. Anything short of that won't save you. If you get Jesus plus something, or if you got grace defined as we'll hear in just a minute here, grace defined as an attribute in you rather than God's favorable disposition toward you, his favor toward you, only because of what Christ has done for you, that's not the good news. If it's something short of God's favor for you, for Christ's sake, alone. That's why that word alone was so important to the Reformers and has always been important to Christians. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And don't let anyone tell you any different. That's why we do hours like this, where we'll take something that's been out there in the public square, a so-called sermon or a so-called preaching of the gospel, intended to be the Christian message that falls short of the Christian message, and we analyze it line for line like we do. The reason we do it? There is only one message that saves, and anything short of that does not save. There is only one message that strengthens the faith of Christians and gives them comfort in the face of their own sin and death. There's only one thing that keeps one in the Christian faith, and that is the pure gospel. An impure gospel is no gospel at all. And if someone tries to tell you, either explicitly or implicitly, that it's not that important that we get it right, that everyone who wants to get this message pure is just nitpicking, or just splitting theological hairs, don't listen. It's a lie. Satan wants nothing more than churches full of people who are hearing something short, something less than Christ alone. Pastor Venning went on to speak about grace. Now listen to how grace is defined by Pastor Venning when he talks about grace, and or perhaps even not defined, when he talks about grace and Ronald Reagan.
Attend a church, so many people noticed that he could sing the hymns without looking at the hymnal. He loved hymns. And it was appropriate that it was sung in the cathedral this morning and played on the bagpipes this evening. That hymn speaks about God's amazing grace. And Ronald Reagan knew of the grace of his Lord Jesus Christ, for he lived with and on and in that grace. I think of that one particular stanza of that hymn which says, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Grace has led him home this day. He was a man who exhibited graciousness with all that he met, from the highest in the land to the lowliest.
Now I'm a little confused. I mean, up to the point of almost the very last sentence there, one could say, okay, he hasn't defined grace, but he's headed in the right direction. He talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he quotes a line from the Amazing Grace hymn where he talks about grace bringing us home. And he says, grace has brought him home. And I'm thinking to myself, now here it comes. Venning hasn't dropped the ball yet in what I could see of the proceedings here in this week-long celebration of and burial of Ronald Reagan. He hasn't dropped the ball yet, as far as I could tell. Certainly he's going to talk about grace as he was a man who did not deserve to go to heaven. Why is he going home? Not because he deserved to, but because of what Jesus did for him. Because of Jesus' obedience, not his disobedience. Here's a man that, as great as he was in life, Ronald Reagan, as great as his accomplishments, his ideas, his abilities, his skills, as great as his character apparently was in life, none of that counted before God. Not one bit of it. Could have been the nicest guy in the world, hell's full of nice guys. Could have been the most accomplished president in the world, hell's full of accomplished people. Could have been the most likable person in the world. Hell is also packed full of likable people. None of those things get you to heaven. The only thing that assures people that their home is in heaven and that they will be home with Christ is Christ himself. What Jesus did for Ronald Reagan is the reason grace brought him home, is what it means when we say, grace has brought me home to heaven. To that point, I was expecting it. And then he says, Ronald Reagan was a man who exhibited graciousness in everyone he met, from the highest to the lowest. And suddenly, grace becomes something in Reagan, something about Reagan's character, than something about God and God's character. It becomes something Reagan did rather than something God does. Oh, you might say, oh, come on. He had it 80%, and then he just kind of dropped the ball at the end. Folks, when it comes to the gospel, you got to keep the ball in your hands all the way across the goal line. It's a little bit like football. It ain't a touchdown unless you get the ball across the line. And if you get the ball up to the 10-yard line, and then you start talking about human works, where you should be talking about God's works and the works of Jesus Christ for sinners, no touchdown. There's no punt, and there are no field goals in Christianity. It's got to get across the line. People talk about getting the gospel out to people. I am all for that, as long as it's the gospel, the good news we're getting out to people. If we get out something that speaks glowingly about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then when it actually comes down to it, that grace ends up being some characteristic in us, something we do rather than what God has done for us in Christ, that's no grace at all. No grace at all. Finally, Pastor Venning of Bel Air Presbyterian Church ended talking about President Reagan's final journey. Here he is.
As Ron has already said, in 1994, he wrote that letter saying, I now begin my journey into the sunset of my life. But I believe that last Saturday, he began a new journey into the glorious presence of Almighty God. And he is basking in the sunshine of his love. And I believe he's touching the face of God, as he said during the Challenger disaster. And the Lord is saying to him, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Why is he in heaven? See, this is a good object lesson for all funerals. You'll all go to one sooner or later. You will all be at one, if only your own. It's a good object lesson for every Sunday morning, for every time you hear God's word preached. It's one thing to say, folks, we're all going to heaven, or so-and-so is going to heaven. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. All sorts of people who think they're going to heaven. You poll the American populace, generally, just the entire American population, and you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven or hell? I suspect the majority of Americans would say, I think I'm going to heaven. You ask them why. That separates the men from the boys. See, just thinking that you're going to go to heaven or hoping that you're going to go to heaven is not the Christian faith. It's not the good news. The good news is being able to know and believe why you're going to heaven. because of the righteousness of another, not my own, because of the good works of another, Jesus Christ, not mine, because of his faithfulness, his truthfulness, because of what he has done, not because of what I have done. That's the only thing that makes one certain of heaven. That's the only comfort there is in the face of death. Hey, well, at least he mentioned Jesus. Come on. Look, folks, we ought to learn this by now. Let's not be naive. It has never been the case, and it certainly isn't the case today in our religiously pluralistic society, that a mere mention of Jesus or a mere use of the words grace or heaven, all this Christian jargon, means anything. If grace is defined as something you do rather than what God does, you can use the word grace all you want. It does more harm than it does good. And you can talk about Jesus all you want and mention him honorably all you want. If it is not the Jesus who is the sacrifice for sinners, you, me, the Savior who saves all men, without whom there is no eternal life, apart from whom there is no eternal life, one to whose righteousness and holiness we cannot add with our own deeds or character or virtues. The mention of Jesus, if it's not that, does more harm than good. Deludes people into thinking they've heard the good news when they haven't. Let's hear from some of you on both the funeral and the interment service of Ronald Reagan, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Maybe you disagree with me. Maybe you think I'm just being too picky. We should be able to settle for something like this. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. Let's start with Jim, who's calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, how you doing today?
Very well.
My call is basically on the whole ceremony and why do I think they went 60, 70, 80% and not the whole way. I have to wonder, because it was a state funeral, him being the former head of state, do you have these naysayers out there who don't believe? I mean, you got a guy suing because of under God and the Pledge of Allegiance and everything. Do you have these people saying, hey, you're using my tax dollars for this, even though it was planned by Ronald and Nancy moons ago? Do you have these people saying, hey, I don't want my tax dollars preaching the, you know, the great word of the Lord for his funeral?
Well, let me ask you, Jim. I understand that might have been a consideration in the minds of some people who were afraid of, say, the, you know, Americans for the Separation of Church and State, or afraid of other people of the same ilk who would have thought this is just terrible violation,
right,
of the wall between church and state.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a valid reason in your mind, is it, for censoring the gospel, self-censoring?
In my mind?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. In my mind, there's no reason for that.
Jim, thank you very much. You raise an important point there. And, you know, this is a question that we probably would never get an answer to. Why is it that it could be that Venning doesn't understand what grace is. It could be that Venning thinks grace is something that Ronald Reagan exhibited and other Christians exhibit, but it's not really about God's undeserved favor toward sinners. Or it could be that other considerations were at work. In either case, even if there are people out there saying you can't say that on television, that's all the more reason to say it. We'll be right back. Open lines after this.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues, Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues, Etc.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The nation's highest court has issued a ruling that opens a new way for the education establishment to attack school choice. On a 5-4 split, the justices ruled that federal courts can be used to challenge state laws on state taxes. Terry Phillips reports.
The case grows out of a challenge to an Arizona tax credit law that helps fund educations at private and parochial schools. Tom Shaheen is vice president of the Pennsylvania Family Institute, where there is also a tax credit program allowing school choice, but he sees little to be concerned about.
The ruling is really just on whether the parties can go to federal court over a state tax issue.
Chris Klicka is senior counsel for the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. His review of today's decision brings him to the same conclusion.
It simply opened the door for another avenue to challenge tax credits in the states. However, our belief is that the tax credits will withstand scrutiny at whatever level.
There are 40 states that have state tax credit programs facilitating school choice.
They were created not by adding a new level of government bureaucracy, but actually just allowing taxpayers to make choices with their dollars.
But public school or nothing advocates don't want taxpayers to have a choice and are sure to find ways to use today's ruling. Klicka says the biggest hammer could be lawmaker intimidation.
The legislatures are going to say, whoa, these tax credits are hot potatoes. We better not touch it.
Today's ruling seems to fly in the face of a 1937 law forbidding the feds from meddling in state tax issues. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
There are almost as many formats for the school choice tax credits as there are states with programs. Arizona's appears to be a little different in that it allows the contributor to name the student who will benefit. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran is located at 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. The Reverend Randy Emmons is the pastor. Their phone number, 618-632-6906. 632-6906. Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights. www.bethanylcms.org.
You can dig deep into God's Word with the new Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for June. You can find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $42.99 plus shipping and handling. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org and click the What's New section. The Concordia Commentary on Leviticus.
Where does a person find the strength to persevere in difficult times? Many people find that strength in the pages of the Bible, turning to the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. V'kovei Adonai yachalifu choach ya'alu ez ever kanasharim, yarutzu v'lo yiga'u, yelchu v'lo yi'afu. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not feel faint. Here ends the reading.
That was Rabbi Kushner at the Reagan funeral in Washington, D.C. on Friday, reading from Isaiah. Rabbi Kushner of Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People fame. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 25 minutes of open lines continuing here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your reaction to the funeral and interment service for Ronald Reagan that took place this weekend. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I asked this question yesterday. I ask it again. What do you think about a Jewish rabbi participating in a Christian funeral service? I'd like to know from Rabbi Kushner, just as kind of tongue-in-cheek since he wrote the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Ronald Reagan was, at least by all accounts, in a human sense, a decent, good man. So why did he get Alzheimer's? Why did he die? Those questions went strangely unanswered in the funeral service. And oddly, also unanswered, you can't expect it to come from the people who eulogize him. They're there to speak well of the dead. You can't expect it to come from his kids. They're there mourning and eulogizing their father. Fine. Fine. You do expect it to come from the likes of, say, Jack Danforth, who's supposed to preach this funeral sermon, or Michael Venning, who's Reagan's own pastor. Could they at least answer the question, well, if he was such a good guy, why did he die? If, as Danforth said, there was no dark side to this guy. So why did he die? Why? Could it be that he was a sinner like you and me? And could it be that we can now be certain he is in heaven, not because he was such a decent guy or a great president or an affable fellow, but because Jesus Christ gave his life for Ronald Reagan too, just like he gave his life for all of us sinners? That's all I'm asking, folks. I'm not asking for a theological treatise. I'm just asking, when a guy gets into the pulpit and dons the collar, he at least do what God has called him to do. Is it asking too much? Is it? That's a great question for you. Am I asking too much? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roger's up next, calling from his car. Hi, Roger.
I loved watching the funeral and the burial, and I was really paying close attention for the gospel message. And I really, where I heard it was in Michael Reagan's comments about his father, and I'm cheering the TV to hear it. But I was very disappointed with Jack Danforth, because I didn't hear it there. And I just longed for, what if we had a president that had such a public funeral, and it was truly a Christian funeral with mention of Jesus and the gospel message?
It would be about time, wouldn't it? Because we've buried a number of them who were ostensibly Christians, Roger. You're right. We buried a number of them. Do you remember Nixon's funeral? Oh, man. Pitiful. I think it was Billy Graham who preached the funeral service. Do you remember the services, these public services, like after Oklahoma, the bombing there? Billy Graham got there to do the memorial service for the 168 people who died. And in the middle of the sermon, he felt the need to say, oh, by the way, all those children who died in the daycare there at the Murrah building, they all just went immediately to heaven because we know children don't need Jesus. He didn't say it in those terms. He just said, we know they automatically go to heaven because they're innocent. But he might as well have said, we know that children don't need Jesus, so they went to heaven anyway. You might have gotten the impression, even though Jesus got mentioned at the Reagan funeral, that he didn't need Jesus either. That he got to heaven on his own. And I would beg the question then, so what, do I have to be president of the United States, end communism, and be the most likable guy on the face of the earth to get to heaven? Or can I get to heaven in spite of my faults? If so, how? Question remained unanswered. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is there any excuse for not preaching the gospel when the gospel needs to be preached? Car phone callers, first-time callers, internet callers are all invited to call, and we'll give you top priority. If you're listening on the internet, we'll let you remain on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment so you don't miss a thing. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. While we're waiting for your calls, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June leaves absolutely no ambiguity in sight. One thing you got to say about the Book of Leviticus, there's no ambiguity there. The true God is the true God. The false gods are false gods. The true God is to be approached by sinners. You can't get near this God if you're a sinner without the shedding of blood. And all of those sacrifices laid out in the Book of Leviticus point forward to the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, by whose blood now all sinners may approach the throne of grace. It's all found there in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. Or you can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House. You got 25 minutes left here today. But any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. the Concordia commentary on Leviticus. I got to be honest with you, folks. I'm a bit surprised by the lack of response that we're getting, by the lack of reaction to the funeral for President Ronald Reagan, for the interment service that we've been talking about here. Why am I surprised? Well, you know, maybe I'm not surprised. Maybe it's that this is what you hear on Sunday morning, and this sounds good enough. Good enough. Jesus got mentioned. I think they tossed him in there once or twice. Good enough. I did hear the Trinity occasionally. Good enough. They said grace. They said the word. And beyond that, we can't expect much more, right? Does your silence here mean that you disagree with me or agree with me? I mean, does the gospel matter? Does it matter even when we're burying presidents? Even when there's opposition that says, you can't say that on television. Isn't that the time, isn't that what being a Christian is really all about? When they say, you can't say that on television, Christians have to say, we must. We must. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Your reaction to the Reagan funeral. Now, this is indicative. This isn't the worst thing that ever got put on television. This isn't the worst sermon that ever got preached on. We could find a lot worse, folks. All you got to do is turn on certain cable channels and you'll get worse. But this is a point where one would expect a Christian preacher could step up and at least make it clear. If there was ever an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be heard loud and clear, unambiguously, undiluted by human works, here's your opportunity. You only get a president of this ilk dying once in a century. You only get a... When will Danforth, Jack Danforth, again get an opportunity to speak to literally the entire civilized world in one fell swoop and to have his words repeated again and again in soundbite form on the nightly news? Talk about missing an opportunity. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Keith is calling from his car. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Pastor. How are you today?
Very well.
I'm curious. I agree with your critique. I'm curious, though, since he's the Presbyterian pastor and Jack Danforth, a representative of the Episcopal Church, if your critique is valid about them, I wonder if it shouldn't be extended to the churches that they are representative of.
So
does the gospel matter in the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church?
Well, you know, that's a good question. That's a very good question. Does it matter in the Lutheran Church? Does it matter among the Baptists? That's really the heart of this question in this conversation. You're very astute in noticing that, Keith, and thank you very much. So should we extend it? Maybe we ask this question publicly. Is what Danforth preached at the Reagan funeral, is that what passes for the gospel among all Episcopalians? Wouldn't it be a legitimate question to ask, say, if Reagan had asked a Lutheran pastor to get up there and preach, and he had dropped the ball as egregiously as Danforth did, to say, wouldn't people be saying, well, I guess that's what passes for the gospel among those crazy Lutherans, right? By the way, Michael Venning, the Reagan's pastor of Bel Air Presbyterian Church, by all accounts, he's not the most liberal pastor in the Presbyterian Church USA. A very liberal church body, by the way. According to some reports I had, their website, the website for that congregation out there in Simi Valley, affirms things like the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ. And I'm just wondering, where was it? Come on. Do you have to depend upon the liturgy? Do you have to depend upon your listeners to connect the dots? Really, if this were just a problem in liberal churches, one might say, that ship has sailed and those liberal churches gave up on the gospel so long ago, there's no hope for them. They've passed the point of no return. The point here, folks, is that this is not a problem of only the liberal churches. Maybe the reason so many people failed to bat an eye when Danforth failed to preach the gospel And maybe the reason that so many Christians actually said, wow, that sounded great. He mentioned Jesus. I was just happy to hear Jesus' name mentioned on television. As though Jesus is getting his 15 minutes of fame or something like that. Maybe the reason is they can't tell what the gospel is. They can't tell the good news from the bad news. I would wonder, where's the outrage from conservative Lutherans or Baptists or Presbyterians? Where's the outrage there? Bill is calling from his car. Hi, Bill. Welcome to Issues, etc.
Hi, Pastor. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
I think you've... One of the biggest problems is talking with some friends of mine in our church, and we're pretty conservative Lutherans. Most of the people I've talked to are just, like you said, happy that, my gosh, someone mentioned Jesus and that, you know, he died for our sins and that Reagan was a sinner. They thought that was pretty important that he mentioned that, and they were just happy that something like that was mentioned on all those networks in prime time.
Is that good enough for Sunday morning, just to kind of mention that we're sinners and then mention Jesus?
No, it's not. Not at all. One of the things you go for church for is to hear the message of Christ crucified. At least as a Lutheran, that's why I came back to the church. Because the Episcopal church I had gone to when I was younger was not teaching that. They wanted to be inclusive. And I think if you look at John Danforth's voting record, and also that he is an Episcopal minister, he's pretty liberal, and he's not going to mention things like that, especially things that will rub people the wrong way.
You might be right there, Bill. Thank you for the call. It may well be that John Danforth was preaching the best he could do, given what he believes. That was as far as he could go, given what he believes. It may have been a matter of principle for him not to be clear, because that wouldn't be inclusive. Okay, Jack Danforth is a member of a very liberal church, perhaps among the liberals of that liberal church. So what's the excuse in all the other churches where this kind of stuff passes for good news? On a regular basis, on a week-to-week basis, Sunday after Sunday. Why settle for something less than the good news of Jesus Christ? Why settle for something less than Jesus and Jesus alone? Why? You see, if the people of God are willing to settle for something less than Jesus and Jesus alone, the full good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness alone, his good works alone, his holiness alone, his sacrifice for sinners alone, if they're willing to settle for something less, it's no wonder preachers will settle for less too. What does it mean when we say Jesus alone? What does it mean when we say that it is Jesus first and last? What does that really mean? Does it just mean that we mention him? I think you're onto something there. I think the caller is onto something there. Is that good enough for Sunday morning? Absolutely not. Well, then why is it good enough for the lost world? It isn't. That's the whole point. Linda is calling from Nashville, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay. I was just going to say this is the great opportunity for the Christ Commission to bring the Word to not only probably the world. A great opportunity.
Linda, thank you. It was an opportunity, wasn't it? Okay, let me put it in these terms. Let's say it's not Jack Danforth or Pastor Michael Venning. Let's say for the sake of argument that your pastor, and I mean your pastor, had been asked to do the funeral service or the interment word of comfort, whatever it is. Let's say that they had been asked to do that. And they'd gotten up and said, you know, the grace of God meant a lot to Ronald Reagan. He loved that hymn, Amazing Grace, and listened to this last stanza of the hymn, and then went on to talk about how instead of God's grace being something like what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, some characteristic of Ronald Reagan, some virtue he possessed rather than God's grace, Would you have been disappointed in your pastor? Or would you say, oh, pastor, come on, that's as good as you're going to be able to do. We understand the pressures you were under. After all, you had the whole world looking at you, right? You could hardly be expected to preach the pure gospel if the whole world's looking at you. Folks, do you understand what it means to be a Christian? What Christians understood in the early church, they understood that when the whole world's looking at you, when everyone's telling you you can't say that, you shouldn't say that, come on, you got to tone it down, that is precisely the time that the church has, throughout its history, refused to tone it down. If the confession of the Christian faith is worth anything, it is not for the times when everyone is saying, yeah, come on, tell us about Jesus. It's for the times when people are saying, you can mention Jesus, but we don't want to hear that he's the only Savior. We don't want him distinguished from all these other Jesuses out there. Jesus, your friend, Jesus, your coach, Jesus, your therapist. That is the very time that the Christian confession is useful. Our confession of faith isn't for the times when people are patting us on the back. It's for when people are saying, you better not say that. Mention Jesus all you want, says the world, but don't tell us that we're sinners for whom he died. And don't tell us that he died for us. Mention Jesus all you want. That's the only restriction we'll put on you. Do you know why early Christians, I was talking with a group up in Wisconsin recently, do you know why early Christians often went to the fire, into persecution, into the arena to be torn apart by wild beasts? Do you know why? They weren't being asked to deny Jesus Christ. They weren't. They were being asked simply to take a pinch, a little pinch, a tiny, tiny pinch of incense, and toss it into the fire before the image of the emperor. The Romans, you don't have to deny Jesus Christ. Just affirm the emperor. Come on. All we're asking you to do is let Jesus and the emperor to stand side by side in your public profession. That's all we're asking for. You know, there are Christians who actually went into the fire themselves rather than toss a tiny pinch of incense into the Roman fire in the name of the emperor. Come on. It's just a little thing. There are Christians who refused. I'm sure that some of those Christians, the Romans who encouraged them to do it, said, no, look, you don't even have to throw the incense in. Just go through the motions. Look like you're doing it. And we won't tell anyone, and we won't tell your friends, and we won't tell your Christian friends that you did this. We'll let you go your way, and your life will be spared. They refused. Why? Why? Why would they refuse such a little thing? Why would they refuse to compromise even the smallest detail through some sort of symbolic action? Oh, who knows what it means when we toss the pinch of incense into the fire? Why would they refuse to compromise on such a little thing? Because they understood that if the gospel isn't pure, it isn't good news anymore. That if it isn't Jesus alone, not Jesus plus the emperor, or Jesus plus my works, or Jesus plus anything, they understood if it isn't Jesus alone, then it's not the Jesus who saves. They understood that their salvation and the salvation of the world depended upon that good news remaining good news. You know, it used to be the Romans who said to the Christians, toss the pinch in, and you'll be square with us. It used to be the Romans who encouraged the Christians to do that. Now it's Christians who are encouraging Christians to do that. Come on. Such a little thing. I mean, we're only asking that you cut one tiny corner off the good news. What harm will it do? All the harm in the world. Anything short of Christ alone is not good news. Scott's calling from St. Charles. Scott, thank you for being patient.
Oh, hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
Hey, this is not exactly on the funeral subject, but I recall on the way home, I heard a story that Dr. D. James Kennedy had related, and I can't remember where I heard it, but he apparently had a private meeting or something, audience President Reagan at some point, I don't know if it was before or after he was president, and he asked him the diagnostic questions, you know, from Evangelium's explosion. And I real vividly remember what he said when he asked him, you know, if Jesus were, you know, God would say, why should I let you in my heaven? He said that President Reagan put his head down and was silent for a while, and then he slowly raised his head and he said, well, I guess because I was a sinner and Jesus died for my sins, that's what I tell him. So, who knows, you know, we can't see anyone's heart, but that always kind of stuck with me that I thought, well, hopefully he knew the truth.
Well, it sounds like he did. It sounds like he did, and thank you very much for the call. I guess the question I'm asking here as we talk about his funeral, we're not questioning whether Reagan believed it. Why didn't Danforth preach it? Why didn't those who knew what Reagan believed? You know, Danforth doesn't even really have to believe that, does he? He could have said, you know, I don't really believe in all this falder all about Jesus dying for sinners, but you know, Ronald Reagan did. That would have been better than what got out. See, there's the point, isn't it? The point is, I am a sinner for whom Jesus died. When it comes down to it, for each and every one of us, you may not live to be 93. Very, very few of us will ever occupy the White House. None of us will end communism. That's been done. Few of us will rise to the stature of the character and the sheer likability of a guy like Ronald Reagan. I mean, I am not a likable guy. I'm a rather unlikable person. So there we go. Do I have any hope? I mean, if it takes, if what we're talking about here is a man who somehow contributed to his own salvation by what was in him or what he did, then I'm doomed and so are you. On the other hand, if Ronald Reagan is looking into the face of Christ today because he was a sinner for whom Jesus died, because he lived every day in the forgiveness that Christ purchased for him with his blood at the cross, well, then Jesus can save a sinner like me, too. He can save me. I'm not a president. I'm not a likable guy. I don't have the character or fiber of Ronald Reagan. But apparently Jesus died for someone like me, too. It's not just his hope. The hope in which he died, it's the hope in which you and I are going to die. We've got a lot to talk about tomorrow during Open Lines, if time permits. We're going to be talking about Terry Nichols not getting the death penalty because he became a Christian in jail. And, you know, Rush Limbaugh's on his third wife and now, apparently, according to the news, headed toward his third divorce. We'll be talking about that during Open Lines. Suzanne Venker rounds off today's Issues Etc. after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.